Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I'm excited about what I want to share with you today. The Lord has laid on my heart to start a series of messages that I believe will be very freeing to all of us. I want to title the a series of messages out of the book of Romans, Living in Grace Led by the Spirit. If I could summarize what the Christian life is all about, I'd say that's what it is. We really need to live in grace and be led by the Spirit. And that's a lot of mystery to us. That's a learning process. God is very gracious in giving us a learning curve as we learn to be led by the Spirit. Jesus described the Spirit as the wind. He says the wind blows wherever it wants to go. You don't direct the wind. And the Spirit is like that. The Spirit does whatever He wants to do. And we're learning to allow the Holy Spirit to lead this church, to lead this pastor, and to lead you in every service. That's why we come here. Every service is different. I have people say that all the time. Every church service I come here is different. It's not the same thing week after week. It's different. Well, it's led by the Spirit. It will be. It'll be what God wants to emphasize and what the Lord wants to do there. So it's important that we understand this is really God's theme for our life. For as long as we live here on this earth, this is where He wants us to go. And surprisingly, though, and it shouldn't be surprising because I found it true in my own life, there, until you really have a revelation from God, and it has to come from God, that what grace really is, then there'll be until you have that, there'll be a mixture in your life that's not good. A mixture of some law, a mixture of some traditions of men, and a mixture of grace. And God wants to clean out all that mixture, you see. There are some good traditions that we need to hang on to, but there's some bad traditions that we've learned that are not true. And anything that puts the burden of salvation or keeping salvation on you is not from God. It's all on Him. He did it all. And it's important for us to understand that as we look at the book of Romans, which was written to Gentiles. Paul wrote to Gentiles in Rome about the gospel. And the problem was they were getting confused by Jewish believers. Remember, the apostles were Jewish, except for probably Luke was probably a Gentile. But then most of the early Christians were Jewish, and many of them didn't really know how to transition from an old covenant into the new covenant. And so they carried with them a lot of their traditional way of thinking, which was the law. And so as these Gentiles are coming into the church, sometimes these Jewish believers would say, well, yes, we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that He paid for it all and it's finished, but you still got to be circumcised, or you still got to keep the Sabbath, or you still got to keep the feast days. And they were not willing to let go of the old in order to grab hold of the new. They were bringing mixture into the church. And Paul wrote not only the book of Romans, but he wrote in the book of Galatians a very firm rebuke to the churches there who were slipping back into legalism and traditions of men. And he, for example, he said in Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm astonished that you're so soon removed from Him, Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I mean, that's a firm rebuke. He's saying you've really left the true gospel and you're slipping back into some other gospel. I marvel at this, he said. And then even further, he got stronger in his words to those Christians there, believers, in Galatians 5:4. He said, if you are going to act this way and slip back into legalism, he says, Christ has become of no effect to you. Wow. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There is a movement today all across Christianity to go back and study Hebrew roots, which I think is a good thing. But the problem is with the weak and the immature in the faith who have not been rooted and grounded in love or rooted and grounded in the gospel of grace, is they see this as an attempt to please their flesh and become religious, because man is innately religious and he wants to feel like he can do something to please God in his efforts. And so some people who were Christians, who are Christians, are born from above, and they're slipping back into legalism, and they're seeing a lot of the practices of Judaism, and nothing wrong with recognizing the feast and celebrating the feast if you see that the fulfillment has already come in Jesus. And then they decide, well, we got to keep the Sabbath. No, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath, and he kept it, and he fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law, you see. But there's a danger, and I see it. And some people are okay with that, and they're fine. They're not slipping into legalism. I'm not saying everybody is. But there are some that slip right back into legalism and back into the law. And the Scripture says you've fallen from grace. That's how serious it is. Because when you understand grace, it changes everything in the way you relate to God now. See, if you lived under the law of sin and death, and some of you may in your own mind still live under the law of sin and death, then every time you sin, you feel distant from God. And you may feel guilty, and you may quit going to church for a while. You may not read your Bible for a while until you do enough good things or something that where you kind of feel like God's not angry with you anymore. Well, the problem is that your view of God's wrong. You haven't understood. And the other end of that spectrum, grace is not a license just to sin and do what you want either. And Wednesday night we talked about in Titus 2:11 how grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And so you need to get rooted in grace to live in the grace of God. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus did. It's important to realize it's about God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. It's so important that you understand this. Back in the 1500s, there was a man who was a Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther. And he became frustrated with his own life, actually, because he realized he couldn't live by the law. He just kept failing in his flesh, and he realized that he couldn't do it. He couldn't maintain all the things that the church demanded of him and all the things that the church said you got to do to be right with God. And he got frustrated, and he came to the end of himself. He was about to just give it up and walk away from all of it. And when he read the book of Romans, it changed his life. Specifically, Romans 3:28, where it says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And the Holy Spirit popped open his eyes and his heart. And for the first time in his life, he saw it. He saw it. It's not what I do. It's not by me maintaining the law or trying to live by the law and do all the right things. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that makes me right with God. And that popped his eyes open, And that began what we call the Reformation today. I'm telling you, a revelation of grace is going to upset a lot of people, church people, and traditions. Because when grace is preached properly, it sounds like heresy. When grace is preached properly, it sounds like heresy. And so Martin Luther began the movement called the Reformation, and people called him a heretic. He's preaching heresy. And the whole establishment of the church was against him. And I used to believe, and I don't know where I got this. I don't know when anybody ever taught me this. I used to believe that a Christian was someone who believed in God and just tried real hard to live a good life. Can I get a witness from anybody here who thought the same thing? You believe in God and try to try hard to live a good life. And what's going to happen with that is that over a period of time, you're going to have to come to an understanding that there's not really anything that you can do in yourself to make yourself pleasing to God, except the faith that He gives you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that you're justified just if I'd never sinned in Christ alone and not a mixture of believing in God and trying real hard. And that sets you free. Doesn't set you free to go out and just, I'm just going to do what I want to do now. No. The grace of God teaches us, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires because they're harmful to you. That's not what God designed you for. It's not what He intended for you to have. And so what we begin to understand is that when God has to bring each of us, He knows where we are. He knows the way I think. He knows the way you think. And maybe you're like me, but God has had to and is still bringing me to the end of myself. It's taken 40 years. And I'm still not the end of myself sometimes. And what I mean by that is there's such faulty thinking in us, and we need a revelation of the great love of God for us. That we have some faulty views of God, that we have to unlearn some things in order to learn the truth or experience the truth, you see. Now, I know that's true of me. And just recently, I had a time where I went away and was time alone with the Lord and spent a couple days and nights just me and God. And it was wonderful, but not at the beginning. The beginning was miserable. And it was miserable because I sat down and I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I felt suddenly like He just told me to be quiet and listen. And I listened. And it's like God showed me things in my life that everything that I'd ever tried to do, I'd failed at. And I mean everything. Everything I've tried to do, I've failed at. And He showed me that I hadn't been the kind of son that I should have been to my mom and my dad, and didn't honor them the way I should have. I hadn't been the kind of husband that I should have been to Pam. I failed at that. Hadn't been the kind of father I should have been to Sarah and Andrew. I'd failed at that. And many showed me many areas there. And hadn't been the kind of grandfather, hadn't been the kind of pastor to you that I should have been and should be. I'd failed at that. I'd failed at other churches I'd been at. And I'd failed at a lot. And I just looked at that, and I started rebuking the devil. I said, this ain't can't be God. I rebuke you, devil, get out of here in Jesus' name. But I found out it was God. He wasn't condemning me. He was revealing to me that unless you come to the end of yourself and realize there is nothing in your flesh that God really wants from you, all He wants from you is your faith that He actually gives you to have back in Him. Jesus said, someone said, what can we do the works of God? And Jesus said, it's so simple. He said, believe on Him that whom God has sent. He didn't say, go preach, go start a church, go do this, go be a good. No, he said, believe on the works that Jesus did, that when he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, that was it. And don't add any of your flesh to it. You add your flesh to it, you've got a mixture. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. And I saw the misery of my own failure because I needed to see it. Now, you may not need to, but I needed to see it because I needed to come to the end of myself. And I don't know that I'm there yet, but he'll show me more as I can handle it. And it's a good place to come to. The end of yourself so that you can reach out and receive the wonderful grace of God. Now, we have this mixture all in our thinking. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain? There was Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. One time someone asked Jesus, he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this was a guy who's kind of full of himself. He hadn't come to the end of himself yet. And Jesus said, well, you know what to do. Obey the commandments, you know. And what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor and yourself. If you've done this, you've fulfilled the law and the prophets. And there's Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration. And they're in awe. Jesus is glorified, and suddenly Moses appears. They recognize him. Elijah appears, the law, the prophets, the Son of God. And Peter says, wow, Lord, it's great that we're here today. We're going to build a tabernacle for Moses, a tabernacle for Jesus, and a tabernacle for Elijah. And God's voice spoke out of the heavens audibly and said, this is my Son, hear him. It means you hear him, you've taken care of the law and the prophets, you say. Hear him. You focus on him. You don't build three tabs. They're not co-equals in any way. Hear my son. My son is the fulfillment of everything. Now, the revelation of God through Jesus Christ is an incredible revelation, but it shouldn't have been so surprising. We think, well, you know, you think of the Old Testament with God as an angry God, a wrathful God, and the prophets, he preached judgment so much of the time. No, that's not really true. You need to read the whole scripture. See, in the Old Testament, God himself revealed himself as a very compassionate God. His own self-description to Moses, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Then God put him in the cleft of the rock, remember? And the Lord passed by him, and here, the Lord describes himself to Moses, the lawgiver. The Lord God, merciful, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he'll by no means clear the guilty. In other words, he won't pour out love and compassion, mercy, and grace upon you. And if you reject that, then you have to come to justice. But he doesn't want to give justice to you. He wants to forgive. That's his nature. God described himself that way. So you may have a wrong view of God. And then last week I preached to you about Jonah, about how, you know, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach to them, boy, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. And then Jonah didn't want to go. And the real reason Jonah didn't want to go is revealed in the scripture. Jonah says, now, Lord, I knew that you'd do this. You set me up. I go over there and tell them it's turn or burn, or 40 days you guys are going to be toast. But I knew, Lord, what you would do, that you're gracious and you're compassionate God, and you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I knew, God, that you would, if they would repent, you'd forgive them. And I'd look like a fool. It's not about you, Jonah. It's not about you, Gary. It's about God. And God wanted to be represented. Well, yeah, I'll bring justice. But I don't want to bring justice. I want to bring compassion and mercy and forgiveness and grace and loving kindness. That's the way he is, you see. Now, here's one that'll absolutely blow your doors off. And Micah, the prophet. These are the prophets now. Micah, the scripture says, who is a God like thee? Who's a God like God? Who pardons iniquity? This is old covenant. Who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. Who does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in unchanging love, mercy. And he will again have compassion on us. And listen to this. He will tread or subdue our iniquities underfoot. Who treads and subdues our iniquities underfoot? Me or him? Him. This is old covenant. This is a picture of God. Yes, thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea because of your unchanging love. That's old covenant. Now, what I'm trying to prove to you here is that God has always been a compassionate God. He's always been a forgiving God. He brought the law to show man that man can't live up to that law. Man was not able to. And should have been humbled by that fact. And so the law is just to make us recognize that we need a Savior. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world that has a Savior? Only one. And Jesus is that Savior. And so when we see that God is a gracious God, he's desiring to show goodness and mercy, he rains kindness and love, sends rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't just send rain on my garden and then my neighbor behind me who's not saved, as far as I can tell, doesn't send not send rain on his. He gives us both the same amount of rain. But the full manifestation of God came through Jesus Christ. God had to become flesh because we're flesh. God is a spirit. And so God became flesh and dwelt among us so we could see what is God really like. And the full revelation of God is made clear to the world through Jesus Christ, who's come in the flesh. God, Emmanuel, who's come in the flesh. And the scripture describes Jesus in John's gospel this way in John 1:17. Say it with me. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The manifestation of what God's really like, his fullest manifestation, was realized through Jesus Christ. Now, saying all that, I want to say this. I want to take you to the gospel. And I need to share with you what the gospel is not and what the gospel is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, Paul says this at the beginning of this letter to these Gentiles. He's trying to straighten out so they don't get mixed up with the Judaism and the laws and all the things that your flesh kind of desires to do and realize that you're saved by grace alone. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous person, the person who is right with God, shall live by faith, not by their works or not by the law. And this is the gospel. Now, quickly, the word gospel simply means good news. Actually, it means it's too good to be true, but it's true. That's really what it means. So when you hear the gospel, if you hear things like condemnation, if you hear things like, now listen, don't misinterpret me on this. There is a hell, there is hellfire, There is a lake of fire. There is a devil. There is demons. There is punishment. There is a judgment. There is a white throne judgment. No question. But that's not the gospel. That's the truth, but that's not the gospel. See, that's the bad news. There's no good news in that if you stop there. No good news whatsoever. But you sometimes have to tell people the bad news before they can appreciate the good news. But the good news is this. God has already provided salvation for the whole world. All your past sin, your present sin, even your future sin has already been paid for. You go to God's bank and it's already paid for. Jesus is not going to go to the cross again. He doesn't need to go there again. When he said it was finished, he paid for it in full. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the whole world at one time. He died once and for all. It doesn't have to be done again, it's paid in full. And the good news is that's already been done for you. Now, the question is, have you received that promise by faith? Do you believe that God came in the flesh, born of a virgin, that he went to the cross, that he died on purpose, he laid down his life, died a criminal's death, for the purpose of taking on the sin of the whole world at one time so that you could be justified with God freely, freely, not of any works that you should do, not any religion that you should become, other than this, that Jesus did it all. And is he your lamb of sacrifice? And if he's not, then how are you planning to deal with this on Judgment Day? No, that's the gospel. Your account's paid. You're free to go. You're free. Now, preacher, you know, you start preaching that in the church and then people are going to go out and sin. Newsflash, they already do that. It's not a license to go sin all you want to. You're abusing and perverting grace, because true grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, because you're living for a kingdom that is yet to be manifested here in this world all the way. You're living for Jesus, the blessed hope. You know things that other people don't know. This world is just temporary. If you live to be 100 years old, that's going to seem like a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes back. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do with the gospel when you heard it? Did you believe it? Did you receive it into your life? And if it did, it sets you free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It sets you free from something. It sets you free from performance, trying to perform, trying to be good enough, trying to, you know, Lord, if I do all these good deeds, maybe you'll overlook some of these bad things I've done. No, you don't understand the gospel. The good news is you don't have to do that. That's been taken care of. Jesus was an overpayment for everything you'll ever do. And so it's important for us to understand that. Now, anything that puts the burden of salvation on you, back on you, is not the gospel. You need to pay close attention to that, because a lot of people tell you, oh yeah, believe in Jesus, but make sure you keep the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventist, maybe good people, but listen, as long as they tell you, you better keep the Sabbath in order to be right with God, you've missed the cross. You've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. Because now you've put the burden on you. God never put the burden on you. He put it on Jesus. Mormons live a good moral life and may be the best neighbor you could ever have, and are good people, are nice people, sweet people. And I've loved many people that are Mormon people, good people, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that he's God. And so if you have someone dying on the cross who's not God, who's not perfect, then you're going to have to do something to make up the difference. And Jehovah's Witness is the same thing. I'm not bashing anybody. I just feel it's my responsibility as a pastor to point out some things to you. There's some poison grass out there that I don't want you grazing in out there and getting in trouble and getting all confused up and mixed up with. And somebody needs to tell you. And you don't need to be mean or ugly to anybody of those folks. They sincerely believe, but they're sincerely wrong. And we have been sincerely believing about things sometimes in our life and found out later we were wrong. So when Jesus saves us, he does a good job. It's really complete. And later on, the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about sanctification, because some of you come from a background that you put the burden of sanctification on yourself now. You got saved, but now, you're going to live sanctified. In other words, you're going to get to the point where you never sin. Well, I've never met any one of those people. And if you think you're one, I'd sure like to meet you. I got a few questions for you. And I don't mean that to be ugly. I'm just saying that the burden of salvation is on Jesus, it's not on us. And the keeping of salvation is on Jesus. He keeps us. He keeps us saved. It's not me keeping myself saved. He keeps us saved. See, the burden is all on him. And I close out with telling you this, which means absolutely nothing when a preacher says that. Jesus said these frightening words, and I want you to pay close attention. He said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Now, we already said, what was the will? What are the things that we're supposed to do? What are the works of God that we're supposed to do? And Jesus said to believe on him whom he sent. Believing in what Christ has done is all the work that you do. And God gives you the faith to even be able to believe. So this is the most frightening scripture in all the Bible. And here's why. The next verse says, "Many will say to me in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we perform miracles." Now notice in that verse, real quick, notice, who are they depending on? Or what are they depending on? Themselves and their works. Didn't we? Lord, look what we did down there. We helped build that church. We worked in the church. I preached sermons. You're looking to yourself. And notice what Jesus says. He says these words, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I didn't have the relationship with you. You were out here busy doing all these things and thinking, boy, because I'm preaching sermons, because I'm doing this and doing that." You can do all the things that Christians do and do them in the flesh and not be led by the Spirit. And the flesh will not glory in God's presence. "Oh, look what I've done, God. I got a church of 10,000 people. Look, Lord. Look, Lord, I got a television ministry. Look, God, worship, I lead thousands." Or, "Look, God, we feed thousands of people, the homeless. We feed the orphans. Look, God. No, there ain't no flesh going to glory in God's presence. You can do all that stuff in the flesh. You can preach in the flesh. You can sing in the flesh. You can come to church and do that all in the flesh without the leading of the Spirit. So we need to learn, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And there are many things that God will lead us to do that if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we won't know it. Martha and Mary had Jesus over for dinner. Martha's out in the kitchen working, busy, busy, busy. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening on every word. Martha's getting steamed in the kitchen. She's frustrated. "Lord, would you tell her to come back here and help me? Because we got all these dinner guests coming over." And the Lord said these vital words to her. "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about so many things, but only one thing's needful." Mary's made the right choice. It's not going to be taken away from her. And I swear, the church needs to hear that. I'm pointing the finger at myself, looking in the mirror. Gary, you need to hear this, preacher. Because we can get so busy in ministry, doing so many things, and some of them are things that God has not told us to do. But we'll wear ourselves out in the name of Jesus. And burnout is not pleasing to God. Burnout is a sign of the flesh taking over control. And we have to learn to sit at his feet and listen to his word and let God initiate the things he wants us to do. Not do things just because some other church is doing them. Not doing something because it's a good idea. I've done enough of that already to write books on this is how you should not do ministry and put my face and name on it. this is how not to do ministry. And so God wants us to learn to let him lead. Let him lead in the church services. There'll be times we come in here, as it was a few weeks ago. We sang and prophesied, and people shared testimony all night. Or not all night, but the whole service. And there'll be times, that's what the Lord wants, and that's what we do. And if we're led by the Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. So today we begin this series, and I hope that you'll be faithful to be here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. I'll teach on this as well, being living in grace, led by the Spirit. Would you stand with me right now? Altar workers, would you come in place and be ready? People, when you need prayer, this is a house of prayer. We believe in prayer. And we'll pray with anybody, with anything that's on your heart. If you, whatever it is today, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, or you've had one and you've been a long ways away and you want to just return back to that closest. Well, God hasn't moved. He didn't let you go. If once you're born from above, you're His. You're His, and He's not going to lose you. And so today, wherever you are spiritually, draw near to God.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.